be fine. Is it as long as my marriage is right, my children are fine, as long as I have my friends, as long as I have some good times, I will be okay. Where is your confidence in? Well, today we are going to see that as Christians, we are called to place our full confidence in Jesus. In the fact that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. Which means really knowing that as long as I have Jesus, as long as I am in Him and He is in me, I will be fine. No matter where I am, no matter what happens, all I need is Jesus. Now, over the last few months, we've been working through the book of Mark's Gospel on and off. And so far, we have seen how Jesus has called His first disciples. He took them along with Him. And we saw how what He really wanted was for them to really know who He is. And last time we saw that as the disciples were in the storm, in this near-death situation, as they were fearing for their lives, Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" So the fact that Jesus was with them should have given them confidence. And today we are going to see the same thing. As we will meet three people in desperate situations that are just beyond hope. But as they are in the presence of Jesus, their reality will totally change. And this will show us how, even for us, that our full confidence should be in Jesus. So let us open our Bibles to Mark chapter 5 from verse 21. If you do not have a Bible, somebody might bring you one. And if you use one of the church Bibles, it's in page 1007. So Mark chapter 5 from verse 21, page 1007, church Bible, in your own Bible. Figure out the page number first. Let's read. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat and to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "Yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put all them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something. And this is the word of God. What do we see in this passage? Well, we see how Jesus' presence changes human reality. How these three people encounter Jesus. So we've got Jairus, a synagogue leader. This is a man who must have had the power of his data. And we also meet his daughter, who is about to die. And we meet a woman with a bleeding condition, which is very likely to be a menstruation problem. Now, and as we see that Jesus' presence in the life of these three people will change their reality, but it will teach us about how being in Christ changed our realities. And it will give us three reasons to have our full confidence in Jesus. And the first reason is that Jesus' presence brings hope in hopelessness, in hopeless situations. Jesus' presence brings hope in hopeless situations. Have a look at verse 21. So when Jesus had again begun to cross by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. So once again, Jesus had crossed the sea from where it was. Now, if you remember from last time, Jesus was in a different region, the region of the Decapolis, after he has healed a man who was possessed by thousands of demons. And so after he healed the man, the people from that region pleaded with him to leave. And so now Jesus has left, and now Jesus is back to the other side. And this is likely to be Capernaum, which is the place where he has done a lot of miracles so far. And like usual, as you get there, a large crowd gathers. And then look in verse 22, who is among the crowd. Just have a look. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. So this is a bit unusual. So here we have Jairus, a synagogue leader, going to Jesus and falling at his feet. Now, so far in Mark, each time we have been introduced to religious leaders, they have been people who are trying to discredit Jesus, and some have even started to plot to kill him. But here is Jairus falling on his knees in the sight of Jesus. But why? Verse 23, have a look. He He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jairus' daughter is dying. Now, we don't know much about Jairus. Like, if he was among the other religious leaders who hated Jesus, or if it was any different. But the thing that is clear here is that it was a hopeless situation for him. And his daughter was dying. She was on her last minute, so he had no choice. And actually, in Luke 8, we find out that this was his only daughter. So which probably means that this was his only child. She must have been really precious to him, and especially in a culture where continuing your family line determined if you were successful or not. She was probably the thing that gave him motivation to keep going, and the one who gave him something to boast about. She was the evidence, she was the evidence of God's blessing in his life, and now she's unwell, about to die. All of this is about to end. There is no more hope. Well, we don't know what Jairus thought about Jesus before this point, because Jairus was regarded as more powerful than him by most people. So he probably thought that way too important to even mention Jesus' name. But now he is in this hopeless situation. Now he understands why people went out of their way to see Jesus. He's one of them. And he gets in front of the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet. And look at what he says. "My little daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." "Come, Jesus, I know you are powerful. You heal the sick, you cast out demons, and if you go and put your hand on my girl, she will be healed. You can do it." And how does Jesus react? Look at verse 24. So Jesus went with him. So as Jairus was in this hopeless situation, the sight of Jesus brought hope. Reality told him, it's over. There is no more hope. But Jesus went with him, his presence changes human reality. It brings hope in hopeless situation. But now, we live in days when Jesus is not physically present with us. But as Christians, we are in Christ. We know his spirit in our hearts. And as we gather as his people, he is among us by the Holy Spirit. But is this the same thing as seeing Jesus walking about, sitting with you at the table, sharing food with you? No, it isn't. Now, it's a bit like the difference between, a church in person and online church. No, online church is not the full thing. You don't see the welcomers who greet you as you came here. You can't just be here, you just turn your head and you see who's here, who's not here, and that sort of thing. And then you can't have any proper full fellowship after the service, drinking coffee from the same cafeteria, shake hands, give hugs, or for some people, exchange holy kisses. But it's not the full experience. And as we experience the presence of Jesus, is different than seeing him, sitting down next to Carol, for example, or seeing his facial expression, sharing a meal with him, and we hear his words, but we don't really hear his voice. We don't hear the tone, we don't hear him laughing when somebody makes a joke. Now, I know, some people, have had, dreams and visions of Jesus, but it's not quite the experience of his physical presence. So if Jesus is not physically here, can we still have hope in in the hopeless situation. Most of us have already been praying for things, and what we pray for have not happened. So where is the hope for us? Well, whenever we feel like this, we need to remember what is the true hopeless situation. The Apostle Paul has his, as he was speaking to Gentile Christians who, just like us, live in days after Jesus was physically on earth, he reminded them of what is the true hopeless situation. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says this: remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. What is true hopelessness? Is separation from God, not being able to be part of his people. There is nothing that anyone can do about that. But Paul continues: but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Being in Christ gives us hope in the true hopeless situation, the separation that no one can fix. Christ Jesus. And this is where our confidence should be. It shouldn't be in this world that is where nothing is certain, because the only thing that we know that is certain is that those who are in Christ have been brought near to God. And is this where your confidence is? Well, the way you will find out if this is where confidence is as you ask yourself, do I really believe that the true hopeless situation is separation from God? Do I really think it's that bad? What you believe about that will show to you what you believe about Jesus. Our full confidence should be in him. And we see this as his presence changes human reality. It brings hope in a hopeless situation. That's the first thing. But the second thing, it brings freedom from unending suffering. Freedom from unending suffering. Have a look at verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round. So as Jesus goes on his way with Jairus to rescue his daughter, a large crowd follows and people press around him. But imagine you are Jairus, and you have no time to waste. All you want is Jesus to go to your house and quickly save your daughter before she dies. And now you start to see all these people coming around, pressing out on Jesus, and it's getting slower and slower. How stressful would that be? Well, it's about to get even more stressful than this. So as Jesus walked, so you're still walking with Jesus, and then at some point you realize that Jesus stopped, and he stopped asking, someone touched me, who touched me? And that's what we see in verse 30. He asked, who touched my clothes? And as this is not enough, you even have his disciples start to even argue a little bit, as we see in verse 31. So you see people crying against you, his disciple answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? How would you feel if you were Jairus? But then again, his disciples are there probably thinking about this. They're probably thinking, this is an important person. He's a synagogue leader. Like, it's the moment for you, Jesus, to perform how you always perform. You might get recognition among the religious leader. Then verse 32, what happens? Even despite the disciples, Jesus keeps looking. And he keeps looking. And he keeps looking, looking, and looking until the woman shows up and admits everything, as we see in verse 33. And who is that woman? Well, let's go back to verse 25. And a woman was there who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now here, this is the lady who took Jesus' attention. This is what she stopped everything in order to find out who she was. And this woman has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. As I said before, this is very likely to be a menstruation problem. Another way of putting it, she has been on her period for 12 years. And this is a real problem. Now, as you probably observe, I am not a woman, but I don't know why it feels like it, but I have been around long enough to know that this is not a time that most women look forward to. But here, we are not talking about the time enough. We are talking about 12 years. Nonstop. 4,380 days. Nonstop. This must be really painful. Verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. So it was painful physically at first because of the pain she had. And also financially, she was under the care of many doctors. Like, imagine you were her, like, you know, she goes to the doctor and they, you know, this time, you know, that's the best treatment, it's gonna work. She spends her money and it doesn't work. Next doctor, this time it's gonna work. She spends her money. Happens, it doesn't work, and it goes on and on until she has no more money, and she couldn't even make any more money because of her condition. She couldn't work. So this was painful physically and financially, but also socially, because remember, she was under the law of Moses. You remember the stuff we read earlier in Leviticus 15. According to this, she would have been unclean. And how unclean people should have been treated. Well, this is Leviticus 15, verse 27. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. So she could not touch anyone or be touched by anyone. She could not go to the temple and all the other places people went to. Everybody would have avoided her for 12 years. 4,380 days. But also, she could not have any children if she wanted to. So it was very unlikely that she was married. And even if she has been married, there are strong chances that her husband would have left her, or at least avoided her, for 12 years, 4,380 days. She was under severe suffering. And imagine how she felt when she heard that Jesus was about. She saw that everything can change. It can be the end of those 12 years of suffering, of those 4,380 days. Look at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. But she knew that by the contact of Jesus, she will be set free from this unending suffering. So she took that risk of being in the crowd despite being unclean, navigating through, going behind Jesus, and touch his cloak. Was she right? Was she wrong? Look at verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. that she was freed from her suffering. So as she touched Jesus' cloak, her suffering of 12 years, 4,380 days, ended. Exactly what she thought happened. Jesus' presence changes human reality. But everything could have just stopped here. You know, she got a healing, she can just go home and party, that's it. But Jesus was not having this. And that's where we get to verse 30. Jesus asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Because he realized that power has got out of him. Now, for those of you who are probably into superhero stuff, you must be thinking, like, this is a bit like Superman, when he's around the kryptonite, and then he loses all his power, and he becomes all wings and everything. But this is not the same here. Jesus has not lost all his power, but he realizes that his power has done something outside of him without him really knowing what it is. Now, it's hard for us to know exactly how much Jesus knew or didn't know. But what is clear is that he really wanted to know who had done this, who had touched him. And he asked this question, and his own disciples are sort of mocking him, like, by the answer. It's like, you know, everybody is here touching you, and you are asking who's touching me. Really? That sort of thing. But look at verse 42. Jesus keeps looking. Keeps looking, looking, until he gets over it. Keeps looking, looking. And until the woman comes and admits what she did. Verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came, fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Now, here we might think, you know, why did this woman was so afraid? Like, why did she just said, yeah, this happened, that's it. Well, the first thing, there is something quite intimidating about someone who had all his power. You know, so 12 years of suffering ended just like this because of one touch. This is scary. But also remember that this is a woman who was considered as unclean under the law of Moses. So she wasn't allowed to touch anyone or be touched by anyone. And that is probably why she must have touched only the cloak, but not Jesus. Now, after 12 years of rejection, she probably thought that she would have got rebuked. Or, you know, some people would have beaten her up for this. So that's what she was used to. But as she explained to Jesus what had happened to her, how does Jesus respond? Verse 44. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." I do realize what Jesus called her. Daughter. The unclean woman, rejected by all. While yet precious to Jesus. But you also realize what this woman had that the disciples failed to have until now. Do you realize what it is? What it was? Faith. So Jesus talks about her faith. And it's not like she was some kind of, you know, positive thinker, or if you believe it, you can achieve it type of person. But her faith was in the right place. Her faith was in Jesus. And that is the faith that has saved her. That is the faith that has got Jesus calling her daughter, and has Jesus declaring peace to her. And that's what the disciples were supposed to get. That all their confidence should have been on Jesus. That's what their faith should have been on. Like, not on, you know, how many people follow Jesus, how many miracles Jesus will be able to perform, or are we to be better than the Pharisees or John's disciples? Or are we going to fight the Romans? No. All their confidence, all their faith should have been on Jesus himself. And this woman probably had not much knowledge, but her confidence was in the right place. In the fact that Jesus being around means her reality will change. She'll be free from her unending suffering. And that's true Christian faith. Full confidence in Jesus. Now maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know if you call yourself a Christian or someone who just has some kind of faith in spiritual, but is this your faith? Full confidence in Jesus. Is this what you mean, what you talk about faith? Because if you think about something else, like, I don't know what your faith is about, but that is not Christian faith. Your confidence mainly can be in the fact that you are from a Christian family. Your confidence can be, you know, in some traditions that have been set by Christians in the past. Your confidence can be in how religious you are or in how spiritual you can get. But that is not what makes you a Christian. The faith of a Christian is what we see. This lady here is full confidence in Jesus. And if this is not what you have understood by now about what Christian faith is, well, let me invite you to pray to Jesus, to commit yourself to him, and forsake any other things, and place your full confidence in him. But then again, there is another question. Does it mean that if we have real faith in Jesus, we will never suffer again? Or the other way around? If we are still suffering, maybe we don't have a real faith like this woman has. Is that true? But the Bible is clear that as long as we are in this world, suffering will be part of our lives. So what does that mean? Well, the suffering of the woman was not only about her physical condition, but it was about the status that her condition brought on her. Because she was unclean and her presence was a challenge to holiness, she couldn't stand in the assembly of the people of God. But this woman was just an image of the reality of our status before God. See, in the same way that her condition made her unclean for a long time, sin made us unclean. And this is the suffering that every human needs freedom from. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have been freed because on the cross, Jesus took our sins, which means we can and will stand in the assembly of God's people, and that we are truly clean. So this should encourage us to live as people who have been free from sin, people who always look back to God's grace, to the work of Jesus on the cross, our Savior. And that's why it's important to remind us of what God did for us. It gives us fuel to express true, genuine praise to God. You know, people think that the people who do those things, they are just boring. You know, you just have a life full of restrictions. That's not true. This is what you do when you have been set free. But being set free should also make us look upward. You know, what about those who are not in Christ? Do they know that there is freedom in him? Lately, I've been sort of challenged about, you know, how little I do to share the good news. And maybe it is that I don't like to be seen as some crazy guy or some over-religious person. But do I look at the world through the lenses of someone who has been set free? Is this true of you? So let's keep on praying that those who are trapped by sin will find freedom in Christ. Let's keep on looking for opportunities to proclaim this freedom. This week I was talking about, you know, like joining some kind of club, maybe a sports club, a language group, an art class, maybe a dance class, something more fancy, and just to meet non-Christians. But of course, I haven't done that stuff yet. But maybe this is something that even yourself can do. But and even if you can't do something like this, at least pray for and challenge people like me who should do those things and I'm not doing it. Because people need to know about Jesus so their reality may be changed. Because it brings hope and hopelessness, freedom from unending suffering, and the third and last thing. It brings life after death. Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came to Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" So while all of this is happening, Jesus is stopping to see what has touched him. Maybe he was speaking to this lady who just confessed everything. People came from Jairus' house and to tell him that his daughter has died. Now, have you noticed what they said? "Why bother the teacher anymore? There is no more hope. She's dead. That's it. Just come home and mourn and let that Jesus guy do what he does." Now, what sort of thought must have been going on in Jairus' mind? Well, we don't know too much about this, but look at what Jesus said next, verse 36. Overhearing what he said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Think about what Jesus is saying here. Don't be afraid, just believe. Think about this. Why should Jairus not be afraid? His daughter have already died. What can possibly happen next? Like, would Jairus, what can Jairus hope for? Jairus, like, why should he not be afraid? But for the same reason that the disciples should have not be afraid during the storm. Do you remember what the reason was? Because Jesus was with them. And here's the same. Jesus is with Jairus. There is no point of being afraid. All you have to do is to believe, place his full confidence in the fact that he is with Jesus. And this is not like, you know, some type of a Hollywood movie type of belief, you know, just believe and it will all work out. But the belief here, again, is based on Jesus being physically present. Jesus' presence changes human reality. And human reality, what does it tell us? Well, when someone dies, they just die. That's it. That's human reality. But when Jesus is around, that's not the end. Look at the rest. Verse 37. So he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother James. So Jesus left the crowd behind and took three of his disciples to follow him. And then verse 38, what happens? So Jesus and the three disciples get into the house. And then what is the atmosphere? So, you know, somebody has just died. So there is a lot of sadness. People are crying. And look at what Jesus is saying in verse 39. "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And how does the crowd react? Verse 40. They laugh at him. And it's the second time that Jesus is being mocked here At first it was his disciples, and then his guards. But then again, it's kind of a weird comment that Jesus made here. Like, these people were probably professional mourners. They went from house to house and do this mourning thing, and they know what death look like. So they know when someone is dead. So how can Jesus say the girl is not dead, but she's asleep? Well, in human reality, this is the end. But when Jesus is around, death is something that people just wake up from. And he's about to prove it. The rest of verse 14. So after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. So just as Jesus said the word, you know, just like when a parent wake up their child, like they've been sleeping, just wake up. But that's what Jesus is doing here. That girl is dead, and just says the word. And verse 42, what happened? Immediately, the girl stood up, and she began to walk around. So the girl woke up from dying, just like someone wake up from sleep. When Jesus is around, human reality changes. There is life after death. Even if death, the thing that we fear the most, happens, Jesus, by his word, can change that around. He brings the dead back to life. That's what happens when Jesus is around. Now, as we saw before, he's the bridegroom. His presence is not a time of fasting and mourning. And even death cannot change us. But that's all good for Jairus and his daughter. What does it mean for 2021 Christians? Is our experience ought to be the same? Well, at the start, we said our experience with Jesus. It's a little bit like the difference with real church and online church. It's not the full thing. There is more to come yet. So with Jesus' presence is the same. All we know right now is just a glimpse of what his presence means. And so it means that we are in the days of fasting and mourning because Jesus isn't physically here. And that is why death is still a reality. And yes, of course, sometimes we hear, you know, of miracles, people rising, people being dead and rising by the work of the Spirit. But as long as Jesus is not physically here, death is still something that will really happen. And when it does, it still hurts. But the Bible talks about death for believers in Christ in a different way. It quoted falling asleep. And why is this? Well, it has to do with the day that Jesus will come back on earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Just like Jesus said to the little girl, Talitha kum, and the girl rose from death. While Jesus will come back, and with a loud trumpet, those who have died in him will rise from the dead. And that is why, as followers of Jesus, we don't grieve like the rest of humanity does. Because Jesus is our Lord, the one who rises his people from the dead. And yet, how can we be sure of this? Well, Jesus himself is the evidence. The one who has saved Jairus' daughter from death. Well, when he came to his turn, he did not save himself from death. But on the cross, he died, and then he was buried. And like any other person who died, he was mourned. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And these are confidence that even death is not to be feared, because he has defeated. And that is why our full confidence is to be in him. So when death comes in the picture, you know, wherever someone we care about gets sick, or wherever it's ourselves, what does reality tell us? What's the point? Why bother Jesus anymore? It's the end. It's over. And a lot of the time we believe it, and as a result we feel it more than we are confident in Jesus. We are saddened over death more than we rejoice over Jesus. And because we are not confident about Jesus, we feel that we need to deny reality. You know, some people, when death happens, they might act like, you know, death is not scary. When people die, you know, I'm not really sad. I just look at the bright side. That's fine. But that is not how we deal with death. Death is not some imagination. It's something that really happens. And when it does, it hurts. But then there's other people who would become so obsessed about preventing physical death to the point of neglecting spiritual life. You know, we would worry about people, give them advice, and fail to pray for them. And when we pray for them, all we pray about is physical needs. But what about the salvation of their souls? What about their relationship with God? If we are convinced that he will rise from the dead, should this start from the matter as well? So we need to remember that this is written to people who, many of them, had to choose keeping their faith or keeping their lives. So if death is real to us, it was definitely real to them. And it was real to Jesus too. Jesus himself knows how death feels. And he's not telling us, you know, death is not painful, just look at the bright side. No, Jesus is telling us the same thing that he told Jairus. Don't be afraid, just believe. Have your full confidence in him. So not because he gives us some theory about death or a positive way to look at death, but because it changes what death is, from the worst thing that can happen to anyone to just being sleep for those who are in him. So this is why our full confidence should be in Jesus. Because in him, our reality completely changes. There is hope in the hopeless situation. There is freedom from unending suffering. And there is life after it. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for sending Jesus to change our human reality. And we thank you that in him we can know this hope of being brought near to you. We can know this freedom, this unending suffering of being made clean by sin and of being able to be part of your people. And we can have this hope that even death were to happen, we will rise on the last day when Jesus comes. Oh, what a great gift to us. In his name we pray.